Thank you for joining us for another lesson from God's Word. Anytime you're in Huntsville, we hope you'll come be part of our worship. The West Huntsville Church of Christ at Providence is located at 1519 Old Monrovia Road Northwest, Huntsville, Alabama, 35806. We hope you'll enjoy this lesson brought to us by Glenn Colley.
The scripture reading this morning before Brother Glenn's lesson will be taken from John chapter 3, verses 4 through 8. John chapter 3, verses 4 through 8, and I'll be reading from the New King James Version. Nicodemus said to him, "How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born?" Jesus answered, "Most assuredly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I said to you, you must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear the sound of it, but cannot tell where it comes from and where it goes. So is everyone who is born of the Spirit."
In that reading from John chapter 3, it may on its face seem a little bit confusing. Well, what's he talking about the wind? And here's Nicodemus coming to Jesus, and he's asking questions, and Jesus says, you have to be born again. You have to be born the second time. But it's a different kind of birth. It's not a physical birth. It's a spiritual birth. But then this thing about the wind, what does it mean? He said, you hear the wind, but you can't tell from the sound. You can't tell where it comes from or where it's going. So is everyone who is born of the Spirit. Well, the meaning is this. Nicodemus was a Jew. The Jews were born Jews. The system worked so that you were born into that family, and then you would learn the Word of God after that. But that's not how it was going to be in the kingdom of Jesus Christ. In the kingdom of Jesus Christ, you're going to be physically born. Somebody's going to teach you the Word of God when you're old enough to comprehend it. You'll become a Christian, and then you'll be in the family of God. It's not of the flesh. It's of the Spirit. It's a different kind of birth. And when you're a Christian, you're going to be like the wind in this. I mean, in contrast to the Jews, I suppose at the time, if you looked at Nicodemus or people in the Israelite family, you could tell that they were from that family by looking at them. You could tell by their physical characteristics, a very handsome people, but you could tell by looking at them, that's a Jew. But how would you tell if somebody was a Christian? How do you spot a Christian? How do you spot a Christian? And you'd say, well, there's a number of things by which you would be able to tell if a person was a Christian. Of course, a Christian is somebody who's been baptized for the forgiveness of sins, but you might not know that. What would an outsider be able to look at and observe and say, now that is a Christian? Well, there's a plethora of, there's so many different things. It would be about how they treated sexuality. They would treat it with great discretion. They would be people who were in very strong support of marriage between a man and a woman, and a marriage that was for one man and one woman for life. And even if they had a bad marriage, they would still be in support and tell you straight that they were supportive of that kind of marriage. It would be in how they raised their kids and their strong family values. It would be in their avoidance of substances that are often abused. They're not drinkers, and they don't use drugs, and there are a lot of things like that that they would avoid. You could tell by their language. You could tell by how much they loved people and that they would be honest people and they would provide things honest in the sight of all men. You'd be able to tell by those things, because there would be moments when they would have a chance to do something dishonest, but they wouldn't do it because he's a Christian. You'd be able to tell. In 1 Corinthians 9 and 16, you see Paul's evangelistic fervor for people outside of Christ, and he says, "Woe unto me if I preach not the gospel." And then the same chapter, 1 Corinthians 9, verse 22, and he says, "I became all things to all men that I might by all means save some." He's a Christian. Christians care about the souls of people they don't even know. And there's one more thing. I came today to talk about the distinction in the lives of Christians. How do you tell if somebody is a Christian? And part of it is that a Christian is somebody who keeps a distance between him and evil. Now that's kind of a difficult thing sometimes, because we're in the world. We're in the world. In John 17, as Jesus is preparing to die, he's praying to the Father. And in verse 15, he says, I pray not. It's about this subject that I'm talking about. He says, I pray not that you should take them out of the world. Doesn't that make sense? After all, we're Christians, but we're in a world of people who don't love Jesus Christ, live away from God. How can we survive like this? Wouldn't it be better, easier if God would just, we become a Christian, he just plucks us out of this world? And Jesus would say, no, that's not better. I pray not that you take them out, that you should take them out of the world, but that you should keep them from the evil. In other words, Christians are distinctive. They are salt. They're the salt of the earth. And the meaning of that is that they're distinctive. There's a distinction in the lives of Christians that makes them different from the people of the world. Now, what I want to do in the beginning to demonstrate this is to show you four words that show this distinction, four verses of Scripture in words that illustrate this distinction. How do you spot a Christian? One, the word sanctify. John 17, verse 17. Now, in this chapter, Jesus is developing this very idea that I'm discussing. And in verse 17, he says, sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. Now, you might not use the word sanctified very much, but sanctify in the original language means, well, the just walk down the street kind of definition is to be set apart for holy purposes. Sanctify means to stay away from that which would be profane, to separate from profane and to be in dedication to God. So let's make that our first word. We want to talk about how you tell from Christians from people who aren't. Sanctify means there is a difference in how we think and how we act, and it's a separation from the profane. The second word would be partaker. Partaker. This is 2 John verse 9. There's only one chapter in 2 John. 2 John verse 9. And here's what the scripture says. Whoever transgresses and abides not in the doctrine of Christ hath not God. He that abides in the doctrine of Christ has both the Father and the Son. If any come to you and bring not this doctrine, receive him not into your house, neither bid him Godspeed. He that bids him Godspeed, are you ready? Is a partaker of his evil deeds. The word is partaker. I'll tell you what's different about Christians is that they don't link arms with. The Greek word for partaker there means to link arms with or to be in fellowship with. And I take this to mean someone who would come into the community to teach false doctrine, things which are wrong according to the New Testament, inconsistent with the Word of God. And I would say, while you're here preaching, come and stay in my home. Come and enjoy my hospitality. And what John says here is, you can't do that. Don't do that. Because it would make you a partaker of this man's sin. You cannot endorse, if you're a Christian, you cannot endorse the sins of others without being a sinner yourself in that. Partaker. And here's the third one. Next slide. This may seem a little strange on its face. Flavor. Flavor. It's Matthew chapter 5 and verse 13. And my Lord said, you are the salt of the earth. But if the salt has lost its, and depending on what translation you're reading, your saltiness or your savor or your flavor all means the same thing. It means that, and you know this, there's a distinctiveness about salt. You put it on whatever it is. You know what I like to say? That salt is what makes food taste bad if it's not on it. Right? You understand how salt works. And it's very distinctive. And Jesus said that's who you are in the world. And he's describing this way that you identify Christians. We are not like the world. And yet we're in the world. And we keep this distinction. You're the salt of the earth. If the salt has lost its saltiness, its flavor, what's it good for but to be cast out and trodden under the foot of man, right? Okay, so our third word to describe what I'm preaching about this morning is flavor. Now, here's the fourth word. This one comes from Romans chapter 1 and verse 32. It's the word approve. I want to go ahead and read some of this to you. Here's Romans 1:28, and this one's critical because I think it's kind of cutting edge. This is about homosexuality and God's forbidding the sin of homosexuality. And he does it in this passage in very explicit, strong terms. But then at the bottom of the chapter, he talks about our subject today, which is the distinctiveness of Christians. I'm in the world, but I'm not of the world. All right, follow me. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a debased mind to do those things which are not fitting, being filled with all unrighteousness, sexual immorality, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit. He's already talked about homosexuality, and he developed all of that. It's vile, he said. It's between either men and men or women and women, and it is unnatural. That's what he says. And then he follows that up with this. Full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, evil-mindedness, they're whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, violent, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, undiscerning, untrustworthy, unloving, unforgiving, unmerciful. See, it's just a bucket of evil things. Who, knowing the righteous judgment of God, that those who practice such things are deserving of death, spiritual death, eternal death. Hold that for a minute. We're not like that. You study the Word of God and you confess Jesus, that He's the Son of God, and you obey the gospel, and then you live your life to follow Him. That means you're going to live your life in the distinctiveness of not following that. But now get the last part. They're deserving of death. Not only do the same, but also approve of those who practice them. Let's talk about distinctiveness. I'm in the world, but I'm not of the world. He said, I want you to be the salt of the earth. I want you to keep that saltiness. And I don't want you to approve. So, in other words, what I can't do, according to this, as a Christian, I can't participate in the sin, but I also can't imply endorsement of that sin. Now, here's the Greek word for approve. To think well of, in common, assent to, feel gratified with, allow, assent, be pleased, have pleasure. All right. So we have the four words that illustrate or convey this idea about how we're different. We're in the world, but we're separate from the world. How does that even look? I mean, in practical terms, how does that look? I associate every day with people of the world, but I'm not like them. How does that look? And when I was writing this sermon, I wanted case studies in the New Testament to search those out where Christians actually applied this principle. What does it look like in real life? And I came to this conclusion that not in every case, but in so many of the cases that I was raising to the surface, it had to do with eating. That may seem kind of funny to you, but this is about eating. Sometimes it's a sin to eat, and sometimes it's not. All right? Follow me. So the second point is, we're going to talk about case studies. We're going to talk about places in the Scriptures, I'll give you four of them, where it was either right or wrong to eat, depending on the circumstance. Now, the first one is in Luke chapter 1, all right? I'm sorry, Luke chapter 15, beginning in verse 1. This is where you read about the prodigal son. And the parable of the prodigal son, we enjoy as we teach about forgiveness and God's love. It's a wonderful thing, but that's not what that's really about. What it was really about in context was the elder brother. Now, you have a lost boy, you have a lost coin, you have a lost sheep. And what was happening in verse 1 and 2 is that the Pharisees, the Sadducees, or the scribes in Jesus' time were critical of him because of his association with these Jewish sinners. They've separated themselves from God by their sin, and Jesus would teach those people, the publicans and sinners, and some were repenting and coming back to God. And the Jewish powers that be resented that. Now get their objection, how they worded the accusation against Jesus. Then all the tax collectors and the sinners drew near to hear him. And the Pharisees and scribes complained, saying, this man receives sinners and eats with them. What are they asserting? He's implying endorsement. See, they're sensitive to this barrier, this buffer between the world and God's people. And they said he's violating that. He's endorsing evil by eating with those people. Was he? Was Jesus sinning when he ate with publicans and sinners? And the answer is, of course not. Hebrews 4 and verse 15, the Bible says that he's without sin. Jesus never did sin. And so that's very comforting to me. What I learned from that is, here's an occasion where Jesus teaches us that we associate with people of the world, and we eat with people of the world, publicans and sinners, and yet we can still maintain this distinction. Wow, that goes down into your psyche, doesn't it? We still maintain the distinction. but I can tell you about it. I wasn't there. But I can tell you something about these meals that Jesus ate with publicans and sinners. And one of the things I know is that he did not drink intoxicating beverages with them. And when one of them told a dirty, foul joke, you can be assured that Jesus didn't laugh at that. I'm telling you that he kept his distinction. He's Christ, and he did not sin. When one would speak of homosexuality, he would not endorse that. He would discourage that. He would say something about that. What I mean to say is that he is the epitome. He epitomizes the distinction that you and I need to strike, and he shows us that it can be done. He is our leader, our master. He shows us that we can get this right as we interact with people who are not Christians. They're of the world. They think like the world. And we maintain the distinction. Now, here's the second one. It's in Galatians chapter 2. In this passage, you have the apostle Paul coming to Antioch, and there's Peter. Now, you remember about this. This is about eating. And Peter is eating with the Gentile Christians. There's a real fuss going on about Gentiles coming into the church. And there's a group of Jewish leaders. James appears to be leading them. And they're arguing that if Gentiles come into the church, that's okay with us because Jesus has pressed that with the Great Commission. But they're going to have to follow some parts of the old law. And circumcision, for example, and some other things. So here is Peter in here, and Peter is eating with the Gentiles. I assume he's eating Gentile food. The prohibitions were from the Old Testament, not the New. And so he's eating with the Gentiles. And in come some of these respected Jewish leaders. And what does Peter do? Remember? He gets up. He's been eating with the Gentiles. In come the Jewish, these people that are respected Jewish Christians. And he gets up and he separates from the Gentiles and he goes and sits with the Jews. And the Apostle Paul gets in his face and says, "You are a hypocrite. What you did is wrong, wrong, wrong." Did he sin? He sinned. Apostle Peter sinned in what he did and it's all about who he's eating with. Why? I thought Jesus ate with the publicans and sinners, and now here's Peter, and he's eating with the Jews. Couldn't he eat with the Jews? And the answer is normally yes, the Jewish Christians, be fine for him to eat with them. But not if in the process you're endorsing what they're doing that's evil. Because you broke this distinction. The distinction is that we don't endorse evil. The question's come today pretty fast. Is it okay to go to a gay wedding? No, it's not. It's a sin. Why? Because it's endorsing evil. The same reason why it was wrong for Peter to go over there and eat with those Jewish Christians and leave the Gentile Christians. Because in the moment, it endorsed something that was wrong. Is it wrong to go to a cocktail party? Is it wrong to drink a cocktail? Is it wrong to support businesses that endorse something that's wrong? Is it wrong to eat a supper in a restaurant that serves alcohol? Is it wrong to have supper in a bar that serves food? Where do you draw those lines? What about your scruples? You know what scruples are. And when I say personal scruples, I'm talking about the kinds of things described here where we make decisions every day about what we will and won't do. And one of the lines is found right here between these two eating experiences. And Jesus ate with publicans and sinners. Peter was sinning when he ate with those Jewish Christians, because when he did that, he was endorsing their evil. And I cannot endorse evil. Here's the third. It's 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Again, it's about eating. And in this case, it has to do with food sacrificed to idols. Now, you know that we have this discussion over in Romans 14, then 1 Corinthians 8. Christians were struggling with this. The meat has been sacrificed to idols, apparently a lot of it, and then it was brought and sold in the market. If you bought it from the market and you ate it, were you sinning? Because were you endorsing idolatry? But in this passage, it gets really, really pointed about this subject I'm discussing today. And what the Apostle Paul says is this. You go in there with these pagan people and you have a meal with them. How are you going to convert them if you don't talk to them and become friends with them? Of course you can. So you have a meal with them. And don't ask any questions about what you're eating. Fascinating. Don't ask. Just don't ask. But if your host should stand and say, this meal is in tribute to this idol, you got to walk. You got to walk. You can't stay there, because everything is different then. It all changes then, because you're endorsing that evil. You cannot be party to that endorsement. Paul says you got to walk. And here's the last one. It's in 1 Corinthians 5. And this is the one where you have the withdrawal of our fellowship from a Christian who is impenitent. In this case, it's about living in adultery, and he's not going to change. And so Paul says two reasons you got to do this. One is in order to try to save his soul, and the other is to preserve the church, because a little leaven will leaven the whole lump. And you got to discipline, and you got to withdraw your fellowship. And so that's developed there. And then he gets to the bottom of the chapter, and he says this in verse 11. But I've written to you not to keep company with anyone named brother, this is kind of the middle of the chapter, who is sexually immoral or covetous or idolater or reviler or drunkard or extortioners. No, not even to eat with such a person. In this case, it would be wrong to eat with him because the church has withdrawn fellowship. And it would place you on the wrong side of this. You would be on the side of evil instead of on the side of good. And it would be wrong to do it. So here we are. How do you spot a Christian? I mean, after all, Christians, by their very nature, are in the world. And we're among people who are in the world. And we spend time with them every day. And sometimes we do so socially. Right. It's the right thing to do. My Lord taught me that. But what we do not do is to ever cross a line into endorsing evil. We will not do that in conversation or in actions. And there are some meals that it was fine for me to be at, but something changes about that meal. I can't stay. I won't stay. I gotta go. All right. Here's how I want to wrap this sermon up. Let me give you 7 scriptural guidelines for making these decisions. And I hope that these will be useful to you and me, and that we will use them to keep our distinctiveness, to keep our saltiness, to keep that separation where people will know that we're not like them. I mean, the worldliness. We love them and we want to help people. We even love our enemies. But you know what? We're different. How can you tell? My Lord said it was, Christians are like the wind. They're born of the Spirit. And you can tell what it does. You can hear the sound of the wind, but you can't tell where it comes from, where it's going. It's not like being a Jew. This is born of the Spirit. It's different. 7 guidelines. Number 1. Is this something which is expressly prohibited by our Lord? If so, I must not do that. Of course, Hebrews chapter 5, verse 8 and 9. Verse 9 says that he became the author of eternal salvation unto all them that obey him. My life must be characterized by obeying him. Number 2. Is this something which is in exactly the same category as the thing which is expressly prohibited? So Galatians chapter 5, verse 19 through 21, and Paul lists a number of sins, and he says, you know, these things will keep you out of heaven. You can't enter the kingdom of heaven with these sins. And the last one on the list is, do you remember? And such like. You say, well, you know, I think that opioids, you know, I enjoy recreationally taking prescription drugs, and it's not taught against in the New Testament. It's not prohibited in the New Testament, right? Well, you know what drunkenness is, and those are the same thing. The principle is the same. And it's so interesting in Galatians 5 that he expects you to know that. He just assumes you will. Before he says you won't get to go to heaven with these things in this list, he ends the list with and such like. So a valid question is this something which is in the same category as that which is expressly prohibited? Here's number 3. Does this endorse evil? If I do this, am I endorsing evil? And again, back to Romans chapter 1, verse 32, in talking about homosexuality and those things, I cannot imply endorsement. I cannot approve this. Now, that doesn't mean I don't interact with, and I could have a friend who's a homosexual. I could do that. But what I cannot do is express any kind of approval for this sin, which is going to ultimately lose his soul. Here's number 4. Can I do that which violates my conscience? I should not. And here's Acts 24 and verse 16. I strive to have a conscience that's void of offense toward God and toward man. Here's number 5. I should avoid things which promote sin in someone else. And here's what Romans 14:13 says. Therefore, let us not judge one another anymore, but rather resolve this. Resolve it. Not to put a stumbling block or a cause to fall in our brother's way. Number 6. Is this addictive? In a bad way? Is this something that is addictive? And you remember what Paul says in 1 Corinthians 6 and verse 12? All things are lawful for me, but all things are not expedient. It's not good for my faith, my Christianity. All things are lawful for me, but I will not, ready? I will not be brought under the power of any. Is this addictive and is ultimately going to pull me back away from my God? If so, then I should not do it. And I want to add this last one. Is this consistent with my elders' judgment? I have a feeling that we may, and I don't, maybe I'm wrong about this, but it seems to me that we may be missing out in this church sometimes about a great, valuable help in these kinds of decisions, of judgments, of discernment, of where our scruples should be. If we don't use our elders, we're blessed with wise and good men in our eldership. I mean that. And I don't know, a week or so or two ago, I came to our elders with such a case, such a decision that I had to make. And I said, now here it is, and I want to know if you will give me your judgment, and whatever you say is the best or most right thing to do, that's what I'm going to do. And they spent considerable, it was a conundrum, it was very difficult. You know, a moral dilemma is where you have two different options, and either one you could argue. And you have to decide which one glorifies God the most. Which one does that? And the elders came back to me and they said, this is what we believe is the best thing to do. And that's exactly what I did. I wonder if we aren't taking advantage of those things. We're in the world and not of the world. I pray not, Jesus says, John 17:15, that you should take them out of the world, but you should keep them from evil. I need to have that distinctiveness. I'm in the world, but I need that people, not in an offensive way, but a way that people can tell that I'm not worldly. I'm in Christ. I belong to Jesus Christ. Bear with me. I want to give one more illustration, then I'm going to stop. Many years ago, in the West Huntsville family, the West Huntsville church, Austin Jenkins, I think he was an elder of the church at the time, Austin had two boys, Jerry and Dan, both of whom became great gospel preachers. But Jerry and Dan were boys. Marshall Keeble was preaching, had come for a revival, a meeting in Huntsville, if I understand the story correctly. And Brother Jenkins asked Brother Keeble to come and have supper at their house. At the time, racial issues were white hot. And he said, Brother Jenkins, I better not. If your neighbors saw a black man coming into your house, it might cause you problems, and I don't want to cause you any problems. Brother Jenkins persisted. I want you to come have supper with us. I don't care about that. I want you to come have supper with us. And finally, Brother Keeble said, I tell you what, I'll come to the house, and you can hand me my plate through the door, and I'll eat outside, and y'all eat inside. I'm afraid somebody may burn a cross in your yard. And Brother Jenkins said, why, fine, that'll be fine. We'll see you at 5:00. And that afternoon, Brother Jenkins said to his boys, I want you to get the dining room table, and let's take it out and set it in the front yard. And you put the chairs around it. The preacher's coming tonight, and we're going to eat out there. Now you tell me why he did that. And I hope that I would have the wisdom to do a similar thing under that circumstance. In fact, I hope I would have the wisdom to do exactly that thing in that circumstance. I know that's how you feel too, as I tell you that profound story. We're different. Christians are different. And it means that we maintain that saltiness, that distinction. We're in the world, but we're not of the world. You say, why isn't it all right for us to do some things? And why can't we go to the dances? Why can't we go to the bars? Why can't we drink? Why can't we, I don't know, you have a whole litany of things that Christians sometimes ask, why can't I do these things? And the answer is it puts you on the wrong side of the fence and it dilutes or destroys the right distinction that we are to have in Christ Jesus. You're very kind to listen. I'm so glad that you came this morning. I wonder if there's someone here who's been thinking about following Jesus. Would you like to be clothed in Christ Jesus, to put on Christ, repent of your sins and confess His sweet name and be baptized, and then walk with Him. Walk with Him. Turn loose with both hands and just be a Christian and maintain this kind of right distinction that Christians should all have. You can obey the gospel today and we'll be happy to assist you. And maybe you need the prayers today. You know what? I haven't maintained it. I need to make some things right. I want to come back and live right. And now would be a great time to pray with you.
We hope you have enjoyed this lesson from God's Word, brought to us by Glenn Colley. If you have comments or questions, Glenn can be reached by email at colley@westhuntsville.org.